People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 45 to the end of the chapter there, verse 56. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 842, Mark 6. Verses 45 to 56, page 842. When you get there, if you're able or if you're using the screen here, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word at home too. Again, we're one body and want you to not feel alone or forgotten. Please stand with us, if you will. Page 842, Mark 6, beginning at verse 45. This is the word of the Lord. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he, this is Jesus, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he, again, this is Jesus, and he saw that they were making headway painfully for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Says the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're pleased to speak to us through it, that you give grace to us through it, that we get to see Jesus in it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we would love you better, that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Earlier this week, I was in a conversation with a couple pastor friends of mine. And the three of us are in conversation. I don't remember how this came up, but one pastor, he's responding to something the other pastor said, and he turned to his pastor friend and he said, "Yeah, I get that, because I'm insecure too, and I'm also afraid of losing relationships." He says, "I'm insecure too, and I'm afraid of losing relationships too." I don't know what happened after the conversation, because I was so struck by what he said, because I thought, I'm the only one who ever feels that way. Right? Certainly the only pastor who feels insecure and is afraid of people not wanting to be in relationship with me. So the conversation goes on, and after there's a place where I could interrupt, I just said to my pastor friend, I said, wait, can we go back to something you said a minute ago? Do you really feel like this? Like, you said, I'm insecure, I'm afraid of losing relationships. Is that really true? And he was surprised. I said, well, yeah, of course that's true. And I told him, I said, it just means so much to me because I felt like I'm the only one. And he said this, and this is what I want you to hear this morning. It's why I'm sharing this. He said, "Chris, I think ever since the fall, ever since our first parents disobeyed God in the garden, ever since we first sinned against God," he said, "I think everybody struggles with this." And the more I thought about that, the more I believe that's true. In some way, all of us are afraid of eventually being abandoned. All of us are afraid of eventually being rejected. All of us are afraid in some way of people leaving us, of people not being there for us, of being alone. This fear. And even as we come into this text, I wonder where that shows up in your own heart and life. Where are you afraid of being abandoned, being left, of being rejected, of people not wanting you anymore? I think this fear is key to understanding what's happening in our text this morning. We hear the disciples, they're out in the middle of the lake, they're in the dark, they're afraid, and Jesus isn't there. He sent them without him. I think they're feeling afraid and they're feeling alone. But in our text, what we're going to see is Jesus offers them and he offers us comfort through his presence, comfort through his presence. He brings that to his disciples and he offers that to us. But in order to see that this morning, we're going to have to do a little bit of work. A little bit more work maybe than normal in the morning message, because Mark writes in such a way that he assumes his readers have a really intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. I mean, Mark writes, and I think he's referencing three really specific Old Testament stories, and he's telling a story in a way that echoes those, and so we don't tend to have that same intimate awareness of the scriptures that his first readers do, so I think we're going to have to do a little bit of work, but if we do, here's what we're going to see. If we do this work in this text, we're going to see the compassion of Jesus. We're going to see the glory of Jesus, and then we're going to see the comfort of Jesus, a comfort that comes from Jesus through his presence with us. So let's jump in this morning with the compassion of Jesus. Just remind you of what's happening here in Mark. Jesus has been teaching a crowd. They're kind of out in the wilderness. Remember, every time Jesus goes into a city, the crowds always come. So Jesus withdraws out into wilderness. He's teaching the crowd, and it's starting to get late. This is the paragraph right before us. We're going to study this later in our series in Mark, but it's starting to get late, and so the disciples come to Jesus and say, look, Jesus, we're in the middle of nowhere, right? There's no fast food places, there's no restaurants, there's no hotels here. Send the people home so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you guys just give them something to eat. And they say, well, we don't have anything. He says, well, what do you have? And he takes this bread and these fish and he multiplies it and he miraculously feeds the crowd. Well, now it's even later than that. When we get to our text. And so Jesus is sending the disciples on ahead to the next area where they're going to minister, where Jesus is going to teach and heal. He tells them, get in the boat and start heading across the lake. And he sends them without him, right? Jesus doesn't go with them in the boat, sends the disciples off. And Jesus then dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up to a mountain to pray. Right? This isn't the point this morning, but I do want to highlight this. I just love this. I want to make sure you see this. Jesus, the Son of God, needs to pray and loves to pray. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus, alone time with the Father. Well, Jesus goes to pray, and now it gets even later. I mean, now we're talking early morning, fourth watch, sometime between 3 in the morning, 6 in the morning. This is really, really early. The disciples are out on the lake. They've been rowing now for hours. Say, well, how do you get to hours? Well, remember, Jesus sent them away. Then Jesus dismisses this large crowd. Then Jesus walks up to the mountain. And then Jesus prays. All the while, they're rowing. They've been rowing for hours in this lake. And here's the drama. Verse 48, Mark 6. They're making headway, the text says, verse 48, painfully. You read this in Greek here. The word here is they were being tormented, right? This is torturous work. They row and they row and they row and they don't get anywhere, right? You ever been in a canoe, a kayak, a paddleboard, and that happened to you, right? You go across the lake. All of a sudden, this wind comes out of nowhere and you can't get back. You're rowing and you're rowing and you're rowing and you just can't get back. That's what's happening here, but even worse. And now look at verse 48 again. Here they are being tormented in this hardship, and Jesus sees them. Do you see that in the text? He sees them. He sees their struggle. He sees their pain. He sees their toil and their hardship and their fear. Jesus sees them. Friend, where do you need to hear that this morning? Where do you need to hear that Jesus sees you? And he sees your pain. He sees your hardship and your struggle. He sees all that you're going through. He sees that, Jesus, do you see everything that I've done? He sees what you've done. He sees how hard you've worked. He sees your heartache. He sees your exhaustion. He sees you in your loneliness. Jesus sees you. This is the compassion of Jesus, the Son of God. So it's happening in our text. We'll talk about this, but it's because Jesus sees them. This is why he gets up. This is why he leaves his time of prayer. He's praying, he looks out, he sees the disciples, and he moves toward them. This is the compassion of Jesus. This last paragraph is what happens at the end of the text. Right? Once they finally get to land, they land at this place, the Gennesaret, and they get out. Everyone recognizes Jesus, and they run. Literally, the verse says that, verse 55, they run all around the region to go find their sick friends to bring their hurting loved ones to Jesus. And what does Jesus do, verse 56? He heals them. This is the compassion of Jesus. This is the heart of our God. He sees us and he draws near to us and he has compassion on us. This is the heart of our God. And I want to take a moment and just and really see this in Scripture. We're going to come back to our Mark text in a moment, but I want you to see this really is the heart of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. If you're using the black Pew Bible, we're going to be on page 74, just 74, page 74. And we're going to stay here because this text really stands. It's one of these three stories that stands behind the way Mark tells this. But one thing I want us to see, since we're going to go here anyway, Exodus 33. I'm going to explain the story in just a moment, but I just want you to see this to start. We're in verse 18. Here's Moses. He's talking to God. We'll give you context here in a moment. Moses is talking to God, Exodus 33, page 74, verse 18. And Moses says to God, he says, God, show me your glory, right? God, show me your glory. Verse 19, look at God's response. What is the glory of God? God tells us in verse 19, Moses says, show me your glory. And what does God say? I'll make my goodness pass before you. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is the goodness of God. I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim to you my name. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What is the glory of God? It's his goodness. It's his mercy. Another way we can translate this word, this word grace can be translated as compassion. It can be translated as being inclined towards someone, having a heart for someone else. It's his mercy, which can also be translated as compassion, right? There's just this emphasis here on the character of God. We can translate it as love. Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'll show you my goodness, my compassion, my grace, my mercy, my love. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. He sees you and he moves towards you. He sees your hurt. He sees your hardship. He sees your loneliness and his heart is for you. He sees you and he moves towards you. This is the compassion of Jesus. And it's actually what we see in the Mark story. Don't leave the Exodus text yet. We're going to stay here for a little bit. But in the Mark story, Jesus sees the disciples struggling. And he goes toward them, doesn't he? He goes to them, right? Now, some of you are objecting, right? You're like, well, now, wait a minute, Chris. That's not what the text says, right? There's a little problem here. Mark says, Mark 6:48 says, he meant to pass them by. Isn't that what the text says? And this is the tension here. We say, if Jesus is so compassionate, why would he just walk past them, right? If Jesus is so compassionate, why is he intending to pass them by? This actually is why we need the Exodus story. It's why we need the story I'm going to highlight from 1 Kings 19. We need this Exodus story because Jesus actually wasn't avoiding them when he passed them by. He was showing them his glory. He was showing them his glory. Let's say here in Exodus 33, we're going to go back to Mark in a moment. Remember the story, the history of the Israelites. They end up in Egypt. They keep multiplying. Pharaoh and the Egyptians start getting scared of them, and they essentially just make them slaves, right? They oppress them. So in the midst of their suffering, they cry out to God. The Israelites do for rescue. And God sends Moses, right, to rescue them. Moses comes into Egypt, tells Pharaoh, let my people go so they can go out and worship me. And if you remember the Exodus text, you remember what it says about Pharaoh? His heart was hardened. His heart was hardened. So more and more plagues, more and more miracles. Finally, they let him go. They march out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea, this miracle of the parting of the sea. They end up at Mount Sinai, right? At Mount Sinai, Moses goes up to meet with God. And at Mount Sinai, Moses is meeting with God, and God's telling them, like, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means to be my people. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. Here's what relationship with God looks like. Moses is up on the mountain. What are the people doing at the foot of the mountain? Do you remember? If you know the story, Moses comes down from the mountain, and the people down there, they've melted all their gold, they've fashioned a golden cow, and they're worshiping it. And Aaron says, right, Aaron, who's later going to be this priest of God, says, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. They've already turned away from the Lord. Moses breaks the tablets that God had given him of stone. God calls him back up the mountain, and God says to Moses, he said, I'm done with this people. Like, all that I've done, all that they've seen, I'm going to wipe them out, and Moses, I'm going to start over with you. Moses says, God, you can't do that, right? That's not who you are. This isn't who you are. So God says, fine. I'm not going to wipe them out. I'm not going to start over. So what am I going to do with this people? Exodus 33. You have to look at verse 2, so you have to turn the page back, Exodus 33. Lord says, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people who you brought out of the land of Egypt, right? He's not going to wipe them out. Verse 2, I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out all these people. Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, because you're a stiff-necked people. This is the fear of the disciples. They're in the boat, and Jesus is not with them. They're in a storm. They're in darkness, and Jesus isn't with them. They're in the midst of trouble, and God's not there. Friend, where do you feel like God has left you? Where do you feel like God has abandoned you, like he's not there? We have these times in life like, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I went where you told me to went. I've stayed where you told me to stay. I'm enduring what you told me to endure, and you've left me to fight it all by myself. Where do you feel like God has left you, like he's not there for you? That's the prayer of Moses. The prayer of Moses, we keep reading Exodus 33. We get to verse 15. You have to go back to page 74. Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. We can't do this without you, God. If you're not with us, we're not going. We need you, God. So God says, I'll go with you. God said, I'll give you my presence. That's verse 18. God says, verse 17, I'll go with you. Moses answers, if you're going to go with us, show me your glory. Show me your goodness. Let me see your heart. Let me see your character. Let me see your compassion, because he wants this assurance of God's promises. Here, look what the Lord says. Verses 19 to 23. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But you can't see my face. Man can't see me and live. Lord says, behold, there's a place by me. You can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. I'll take away my hand. You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Two notes here on this text. The first is the name of the Lord. I realize, I told you, we got to do a lot of work here, make sure we have all these stories before we come into Mark. When Moses first encounters the Lord, he's in the wilderness and he sees this bush burn on fire, but it's not burning. And he meets there the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. My people have cried out to me, and I'm sending you, Moses, to rescue my people. And there's some dialogue. Moses is afraid, and eventually Moses says, when I go back to the Israelites, they're going to say, who sent you? Right? What's the name of the God who has sent you? And God says, here's my name. My name is I Am. If you read in Hebrew the name of the Lord Yahweh, it looks a lot like the Hebrew word for I am, or I was, or I will be. And so when you read through the Old Testament, every time you see the word Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that stands for Yahweh. That stands for I Am. It's this respect that the Jews have instilled in us to not even say the name of the Lord. So that's the first thing, right? When you see the name of the Lord here, this is I Am. This is Yahweh. Second thing about this note is notice that the Lord passes by Moses. Three times God says this. Verse 19, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Verse 22, while my glory passes by, I'll cover you until I have passed by. Right? These are really key for our text with the disciples in Mark. Listen again, Exodus 33, verse 19. God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim before you my name, I am. And I will be gracious whom I'll be gracious, show mercy in whom I'll show mercy. But you can't see my face, man can't see me and live. And I am said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, verse 22. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then you'll see me. So one other story in the Old Testament. We're not going to go there and just write this down. 1 Kings 19. This only happens twice in the Old Testament. But we see the exact same thing happen with the prophet Elijah. Elijah, this prophet, learns that the evil queen Jezebel, she so hates him, she's sworn publicly in front of all the people, I'm going to do whatever it takes to kill this prophet. And so Elijah's scared, right? The queen with all of her authority and power is doing everything she can to kill this prophet. So he goes and he hides. And he's so weak from fear and exhaustion and everything that actually, as you read the text, God miraculously feeds him. He wakes up and there's just food there for him. After he's strengthened, he complains to God, I'm the only one faithful to you, Lord. I'm the only one left. Lord, can you hear his loneliness? Can you hear this fear of being abandoned, of being left alone? And so what God does is he takes him and hides him in a rock, just like Moses. And the text, this is 1 Kings 19, the text literally says this. It says, behold, the Lord passed by. Let's go back to our text in Mark. Mark chapter 6. Told you we're going to do a little bit of work here, but here's the reward. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. I'm just going to read it again. Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, Bethsaida, and he dismissed the crowd. He takes leave of them, goes up to the mountain to pray. Mark 6, 47. Evening comes, the boat's out on the sea. He's alone on the land. He saw them making headway painfully, torturously, right? The wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. They see him. They think he's a ghost. They cry out. They're terrified. He speaks to them and says, take heart. I am. Don't be afraid. What's Jesus doing here? He's not avoiding the disciples. He's not racing them to the other side. He's not sneaking by hoping they don't see him. He is revealing his glory to them. Just like the Lord passed by Moses in his glory to assure Moses of his presence. Just like the Lord passes by Elijah in his glory to assure Elijah of his presence. Here too, Jesus passes by in front of the disciples to assure them of his presence. This is the glory of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, showing his heart, showing his character, showing his compassion, showing his presence, showing his glory to the disciples. So the way Mark writes the story, he wants us to see these Old Testament stories so that we might see the glory of Jesus is the very glory of God himself. And just in case we miss it, there's this passage in Job that we use for our call to worship. And you remember Job, this incredible man of suffering. He loses everything. Property and livestock and all his wealth. Then all of his kids die in a storm. Then he loses his health. And this whole book is this reflection on suffering. And there in Job chapter 9, he's talking about God. And he says this about God. He said, God alone stretched out the heaven and trampled the waves of the sea. Right? Can you hear it? Right? Walked on the waves of the sea. Job goes on to say, he passes by me. And I don't see him. He moves on. I don't perceive him. That's the disciples in the boat. Mark is writing so we would hear Job when Jesus tramples the waves of the sea and passes his glory in front of them, and they don't see it. They don't recognize it. They think he's a ghost. Mark's telling us here. Mark's shouting at us. This is God made flesh showing his glory to his people. And it's this revelation of glory, this revelation of the heart and the compassion and the goodness and the love of God for his people, this revelation of glory is the comfort of Jesus, comfort that comes from Jesus. And I just love this. Remember what we saw in Exodus 33? He You heard me when I read it in Mark. Moses says, I want to see your glory. God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Do you remember what else he says? I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name to you. What's his name? His name is Yahweh. His name is I Am. And part of the reason God's name is connected with this Hebrew word, I Am, is to reveal to us his self-existence. Right? God doesn't depend on anyone else for his existence. God is sufficient in and of himself. God is enough in and of himself. And Mark in chapter 6 echoes this intentionally. Here are the disciples alone in the boat. Here are the disciples without Jesus. Here are the disciples who are scared. They see Jesus in his glory. And after revealing his glory to the disciples, he gets in the boat. And what's he say? Verse 50, what's he say? He says, take heart, I am. Take heart, I am. Now, there are some scholars who think maybe this is just colloquial Greek, right? Of course, if you're a Greek speaker, this is how you say, hey, look, it's just me, right? But I think, and many other scholars do as well, that given all these other allusions, the allusions to Exodus, the allusions to 1 Kings 19, the allusion to Job 9, Mark is giving us an intentional proclamation of the name of God. Jesus passed by to show his glory, and now he proclaims to them his name. Take heart, I am. The I Am is with you. The Lord is with you. God is with you. Don't be afraid. Friends, this is the comfort of God. He's with us. He's near us. Right? This is the incarnation. God made flesh, dwelling among us, intimately near us. This is the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus. Almighty, glorious God in us. With us always. Everywhere and all, at all times, right? This is the comfort of God, and the disciples miss it. You notice that? The disciples don't get it. Verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And I wonder if this is all Exodus language so far. I wonder if this isn't also Exodus language. Maybe Mark here is comparing the disciples to Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened even when God had revealed himself through all the miracles in Egypt. Hearts of the disciples were hard. They failed to see God at work in the midst of their hard things. They failed to believe God is good. He's compassionate. He's for them, even though they're in the midst of hard things. I think this is part of why Mark references the loaves, right? Yes, of course, that's the last miracle in our text. Makes sense to reference that. But what are the loaves and fishes about? It was about God's provision in the midst of scarcity, wasn't it? And there's an echo even of Elijah, right, where God feeds him miraculously, where he wakes up and there's just this food next to Elijah. Manna in the wilderness, God provides for his people. God provides for us when things are really, really hard. Listen, friends, this is part of what's happening in the text here. God gives to us what we need when we need it. He sees you. He's with you. He's for you. He provides. Whatever hard thing you're going through this morning, whatever hard thing lies ahead of you, the Lord is with you. Even when you can't see it, even though you can't feel it, the Lord is with you. He's providing for you. Even right now, even though you might not be aware of it right now, he's providing for you everything that you need. Take heart, our Lord Jesus says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. This was the comfort for Moses and Elijah when they felt alone. This was comfort for Job in the midst of incredible suffering, right? He couldn't see what was happening. He didn't understand. He didn't get any answers. He couldn't see God's at work. And yet it was comfort. It's comfort for the disciples, scared and alone in the dark at sea. It's comfort for you. The Lord is with you. The I Am is near. Take heart. Don't be afraid. I am with you always. Will you pray with me? Father, would you help us to see your glory? I mean, when things are hard, when we look at the state of the world or our country or our family or our job or our hearts, it's easy to doubt your goodness. It's easy to lose sight of your heart and your compassion, of your presence. Would you help us to see your goodness again? Would you proclaim your name to us again? That you would give us courage, confidence in who you are. that we could face whatever is before us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.